The question is, will they divide up America? Turn with me to the prophet Micah. Most of you know that the fourth chapter of Micah is a very literal prophecy of the kingdom. The first part of it begins the same as Isaiah 2, and it is a description of the kingdom of God on earth. And then he says of this time in verse 7, "And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation." We believe that has been fulfilled in God gathering these Christian people here on this North American continent to make them into the greatest nation of all history. "And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." So here is a prophecy of the kingdom coming to this second great nation, this nation of Bible prophecy. But then there is trouble. He says, "Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion." This is very similar to several other prophecies of the kingdom where God likens the birth of the kingdom to a woman in travail. Something is going to be born. "For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." So here is another one of those strange prophecies of God speaking of the great Zion nation gathered and God ruling over them, but they're going to go into captivity under what here he calls Babylon. And then he says in verse 11, "Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion." So the nations of the world are found to be in opposition or against God's great Zion nation. And they want to defile her and spy upon her and so on. "But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." So here is a prophecy that tells of the great Zion nation then getting in trouble, then all the nations of the earth against her, and find victory. But we're going to consider primarily this time in verse 11, "When many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion." Turn to Zechariah a little further on in the Bible. In chapter 12, this is also a prophecy of Zion. And he says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem," and we've just read in Micah of Jerusalem, "a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." So again, he's speaking of a time when all the nations of the world would be in war against Judah and Jerusalem. "In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it, for all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And slowly but surely, the people in the United States of America are beginning to realize that we are that people against whom all nations of the earth are gathered. Now, I know the ministers keep trying to tell us that that's that little land over in Palestine, but Russia keeps surrounding us with missiles and keeps doing things to try to destroy us, and all the nations of the world are slowly but surely being gathered in a conglomeration of economic, military, and political entities against the United States of America. We are the target, and God willing, more and more people are seeing it as the years go by. Turn with me now to Ezekiel 35. I won't be able to read all of this, but I'll read some of this. You folks who attended our Wednesday night Bible study, we've gone through Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39. And you know that is somewhat of a chronological prophecy of the end of the age, finally culminating in chapters 38 and 39 when the military forces of what is known as the Red Communist Empire come against God's Israel people in their land called Zion or Jerusalem. But this is the beginning of that assembly of the nations here in Ezekiel 35. And God says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." And here's the reason Mount Seir will be laid desolate. "Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred," or the margin says, "a hatred of old, and thou hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end." So God is going to destroy something here called Mount Seir because they have destroyed or killed the children of Israel. Well, turn with me to Genesis 36, and we will be able to identify what God calls Mount Seir. In Genesis 36, it says, verse 1, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom." Now you know that Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, and that Esau sold the brother of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, inherited all of the covenants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Esau, so here is Esau in Genesis 36, Esau who is Edom. When he sold the birthright for the red pottage in Genesis 25, his name was called Edom. Verse 8, "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. Verse 21, in the last part, it says, "The children of Seir in the land of Edom," and in verse 43, "According to their habitations in the land of their possession, he is Esau, the father of the Edomites." So we have this identity of Esau, Jacob's brother, as Edom, and also as Mount Seir. In another place, it says God gave them Mount Seir for their possession. So if you read any prophetic entity called Mount Seir, you know you are reading about Esau, Edom, or what we know today as the Reds, because that is Edom's name. Let's go on in Ezekiel 35. In verse 5, he condemns him because he came against and slew the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. "Therefore, as I live, saith Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, since thou hast not hated to pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that stood out and him that returneth." So here is the condemnation and final judgment on Mount Seir, or Esau Edom. Now turn with me to Obadiah, which is, follows exactly after Amos. And this is a short, one chapter, one page prophecy. And all it is about is the destruction of Edom, or Mount Seir. "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom." So this is about Edom. "We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle." Verse 9, "And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. The day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces." In other words, when the other people came in and made Israel desolate, you, Edom, were on their side. "And foreigners in lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them." Now you remember that phrase, lots upon Jerusalem, because we're going to be talking about the actual attempt to divide this nation up into pieces. And God says of these Esau, Edomites, these Reds, and the heathen who are with them, that they are foreigners entered into Israel's gates, and they cast lots. In other words, they divided up the land, even thou wast one of them. Verse 12, "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Thou hast spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity." And most of you know the word gate in the Bible means government, because Israel's government In those days when this was written, the judges and all the courts sat in the gate of the entrance of the city. People came in for the hearing, and the court sat in the gate, and that's why it was called the gate of my people. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So here is the condemnation of Esau Edom because he helped the heathen and the other people destroy and divide up the land of Jacob, robbed and plundered him, and God says, because of that, I am going to destroy you. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 35. We read verse 5, 6, and 7, where Peter is condemned because they were against Jacob Israel. Verse 9, I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy city shall not return, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. In other words, the Esau Edomites, or the Reds, said, we are going to take over Jacob Israel's country. And he says, these two countries, and most of you people are familiar enough with the Bible prophecy to recognize, these two countries are the United States of America and Canada, the two great Israel nations gathered here in this wilderness of North America and built up into these great nations, and now all of the heathen of the world coming in under the Red Edomites are going to attempt to divide this nation and this people. Verse 11, therefore as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do, and according to thine envy which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. So God said, all right, you're going to go ahead and try to divide up the land of Israel, but Israel will know that I am God when I have judged you, Mount Seir or Edom. Now, you should read all of those chapters. We'll have to pick and choose a little. Let's go on to chapter 36. Also thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear, God is calling to the Israel people to hear. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in prayer. There, of course, is a clue as to who Esau, Edom, and Mount Seir is. Because in this time, when they are going to attempt to divide up the two nations, or speak against Israel and say, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. And they are. The people we know as today who are the Esau Edomites are in possession of the ancient high places of Zion. They, as Esau, are attempting to palm themselves off as Jacob, and they have taken possession of the ancient land of Israel. And here God says, you're going to brag about that in that day. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of the talkers, and are an infamy of the people, therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. And before we read on, perhaps I should analyze that verse 3 a little bit. God says to Israel, they have made you desolate, and swallowed you up on every side. Well, there are many things making the land of Israel desolate. Perhaps I could list just a few. Government bureaucracy, usury on $1 trillion worth of debts, high taxes, crime and corruption. They have destroyed the morality of our people via the corrupted movies, television, and magazines. They have corrupted even doctrine taught in our churches. They promote and distribute drugs among our young people. They even poison our water with fluoridation and all sorts of other poisons. They poison our people with vaccinations and inoculations and all sorts of ungodly medicine, and they betray us to our enemies. So they are literally destroying this land, or as God says, they are swallowed up and made desolate. He says, ye are taken up in the lips of the talkers and are an infamy of the people. You know, some of our people are getting very upset because they're realizing that our Anglo-Saxon people are being made in effect the scapegoat for all the world's ills. Everything that's wrong in India, everything that's wrong in Africa, everything that's wrong in America, everything that's wrong in South America, it's always blamed on what they call the wasps. In fact, they're even beginning to put that word out as a common usage, W-A-S-P-S, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. And this is the word they use to identify the white Anglo-Saxon people, because we are the ones that call of these things. And so we are taken up as an infamy of the people. You go to foreign lands, and their newspaper and their public news media blames the Anglos for all of their trouble. Our Mexican neighbors to the south, they blame America for all of their trouble. In the United States, anything that's wrong in a city or who's the fault? It's the white people, because they have discriminated and they've done all sorts of other things. So we are. This is happening to us. And we are ridiculed among all of these people. God says in verse 4, He says to Israel and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against here. Verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. Against the residue of the heathen, and against all Edomia, or against Edom, which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. So the heathen, the residue of the heathen, and these Edomites are apparently going to attempt to destroy and divide up the land of Jacob Israel. In verse 3, that ye be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. Verse 4, it became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. And in verse 5, of course, God then speaks against the residue of the heathen and the Edomites who are attempting to divide up God's land. Now, I'm going to comment for a little while on this. Some of you perhaps have seen some of these things, and I won't have time to read all of this. But you know that for years, the white people have been propagandized in this land about how terribly we have treated the Negroes. And the process has been that we are to place the Negro in a position where he is to get welfare whenever he needs it. Now it has finally arrived at the point where he gets the job. And the white man is being fired or all over America in order to hire the Negro, the Mexican, the Asian, and so on. And this is happening. This is not something that Pastor Emery is making up. And they are now reached the point where they have apparently found a better weapon to use against us. Our enemies have found the Indian, residue of the heathen who still remain alive. And they have discovered this, and you'll begin to see this happening now, that as long as they attempt to destroy America by the Negro, all they could do was really take a lot of our money, a lot of our production, go into all these positions and jobs and so on. But the Negro, not being a native of this land, could not claim land discovered. The residue of the heathen here, the Indian, and they're going to claim land. They're going to come against the white people and say, you took this land, it belongs to the residue of the heathen that are among you. And all over the United States, suits are being filed in court, including Arizona, to transfer the title of great tracts of United States property back to the Indians. Here's a newspaper article that says, Maine Indian Age Claims Negotiation Set. President Carter will appoint a representative to negotiate legislation awarding damages to two Maine Indian tribes for thousands of acres of land taken from them nearly two centuries ago, the Justice Department disclosed today. With Justice Department representation, now think on this, it is the United States federal government which is going to file the lawsuits against the individual whites and against the municipalities and the counties and the states. With Justice Department representation, the Penobscot and the Passamaquoddy tribes filed suit seeking $300 million at 12.5 million acres of land was unjustly taken from them in the 18th century. The Interior said last month that the government also seek the return of the land to the Indians plus $300 million in back rent and damages. The court had given the Justice Department until March 1st to outline its views. Assistant Attorney General Peter R. Taft, that's United States Attorney General, said he has concluded that a negotiated settlement would be far better solution than lengthy proceedings through the court. He said the tribes accept the view. The department memo suggested no specific sum which Congress might award the tribes to settle the land claims. A little further in the article, we find that 350,000 non-Indians now occupy the land they are claiming, and that it has an assessed value of $25 billion and is about 58% of the state of Maine's land. But if the negotiations fail, Taft pledged that the department will suit for the interior land. In other words, the people who control our government are going to take your money and go into your courts and force you to give up your land to the Indians. The department would select a small number of major landowners and pursue the case against them, he said, if the Indian claims were upheld against the first set of defendants, in other words, some guinea pig white people. If the Indians' claims were upheld against the first set of defendants, the department then would bring the same claims against other landowners. Acting on an Interior Department recommendation, Taft said the legal proceedings would be restricted to interior lands used and occupied by the tribe as of 1790. As of 1790. Now, somewhere along the line, they apparently are going to pick a date. And the date from this date seems to be going far enough back so they will pick a time when there were very few whites here. Is the point? And the land would have been occupied by whom? By Indians. And then they're going to get the claim on the land. Now, here is a little article that tells us who is supporting this. Ford Foundation provides wampum, Indians and the landowners on the warpath, and it tells how the Ford Foundation is providing attorneys and millions of dollars to the Indians so that they can file these suits in the courts. A lady from New Hampshire sent me a number of things. Dear Pastor Emery, I thought you might be interested in the several enclosed articles about the Indian takeover of land in New England. The one magazine article shows who the lawyers are that are helping the Indians to get the land. And what she's referring to, as you read the articles, you will find that all the attorneys are Jewish. In other words, the Red Edomites are the attorneys, and they are going to the residue of the heathen and telling them they have a claim on this land of New Jerusalem, the Zion of Bible prophecy, just as the Scripture says. Here's another one on Maine and Massachusetts. U.S. to press for talks in Indian land disputes. As you read them, you find the hand of the Jewish controllers who now control our government and the Jewish attorneys who control practically all the courts in this land, all working with the Indians to file these claims. In another article, it says the Interior Department says it supports Indian claims to half of all the land in Maine, but says it wants a ruling put off until the Carter administration can study the case because of its importance. Land is worth hundreds of millions of billions of dollars, referring to all the claims made in New England. The suit has forced cessation of land sales and mortgages in some areas and jeopardized the tax base of scores of Maine communities. Here's another one from Michigan. The Michigan Supreme Court has ruled that the Indians have special fishing rights according to an 1836 treaty. So the Michigan Supreme Court has placed Indian claims above the whites back to 1836. Indian predicts showdown over water rights in the West. Here is the articles from Arizona. Some of you probably saw this. Arizona has ruled about 6 months ago that state laws do not apply on Indian reservations, that Indian reservations are separate and do not come under Arizona state law. So the newspaper wrote an article, an editorial headlined, Foreign Nations in Arizona. And they pointed out, according to court decisions we already have, that the Indian reservations are foreign sovereign territory inside of Arizona. They cannot be taxed, and no laws of the nation can be enforced upon the Indian people, but they can enforce their laws upon any other person coming on the land. The Navajo Indians intend to ask users of Colorado River water to pay the tribe for the use of the water, Tribal Chairman Peter McDonald said Tuesday. Another article tells that the Indian tribes in the state of Arizona have filed a lawsuit on the claim for payment for the land. Some of you may have seen the map, don't have it in this file. And they are claiming all the land from Prescott on the north, including all of its peaks, all of this valley, all the valley to the other side of Tucson, and west to Yuma. In other words, all land in the state of Arizona that is irrigated is being claimed in court by the Indian tribe. And they are asking either payment for the land or the land, and the chairman of the Navajo tribe has been required to pay for every gallon of water they have used since 1873. Now, what we're talking about are figures and money that stagger the imagination. As they're finding in the amount of money is the total value of all the land and improvement in the state. So that the white people could turn over the whole state to them, walk out and leave, and would still owe the Indians money. And the United States Justice Department, whose head is a Jew, and almost all of the attorneys in that Justice Department are Jewish, are on the side of the Indians. Who are they? Mount Seir, Red Edom, Esau, the people who are attempting to steal back true Jacob Israel's land. Here is Vernon Bacourt, co-founder and former director of the American Indian Movement, states, Indian chief wants end to government. They are actually asking for a complete end of the United States government's jurisdiction over all Indian lands. And when they say Indian lands, they mean all the lands that the whites have taken from them, which is what? All of the United States of America. And they are doing this tribe by tribe by tribe. Even Paul Harvey, who is somewhat of a conservative, admits that the wasps, W-A-S-P-S, losing their sting. He says they are becoming an endangered species. And then the most interesting article is this magazine he sent. I wish I had time to just sit right here and or copy it. But this is from, I'll have to give you the name of the magazine here first, Boston Sunday Globe, January 23rd, 1977. And it says New England on the side. Apparently it would be distributed all over New England. The headline of this article is, Has White Man's Lease Expired? Has White Man's Lease Expired? And then the article begins. A bumper sticker popular with militant Indians reads, America, love it or give it back. It seems that New England Indians are trying to make it a courthouse sticker. The Wampanoags of Mashpee have laid claim to Mashpee, and Gayhead Indians want 230 acres, including cranberry bogs and those beautiful tourist attractions. The Penobscot and Passamaquoddy tribes have won rulings that they are protected by federal law. To the extent that the U.S. has a trust responsibility to represent the tribes in their claim for two-thirds of Maine. And then the man goes on to tell that the original court cases were filed between 1960 and 1966. Isn't it interesting that our news media has never told us any of this until 10 years later? And what they have done is they have filed court suits. They have gotten favorable rulings in favor of the Indian claims. They assembled all of those favorable rulings. They've done all of the groundwork, as it were, for the transfer of huge sections of the United States back to the jurisdiction of the Indian tribe. Now they come out and say, all right, we've got these decisions. Now we are laying claim to this and to that and to that and to that. Martha, would you pass out those radio logs? I want you people to look at a map of the United States as I talk here a little bit. In 1972, when lawyers initially filed suit for Passamaquoddy tribe, they referred to Washington speech and several legal precedents, including the confrontation between Andrew Jackson and John Marshall, Worcester versus Georgia. And then they described the suit and they quote American presidents and generals saying that Indians had certain control over certain places. By 1912, also called on a 1974 U.S. Supreme Court ruling, Oneida Tribe versus the Oneida County, the Oneidas claim 300,000 in New York, which states in a unanimous decision that, quote, once the United States was organized and the Constitution adopted, these tribal rights to Indian lands became the exclusive law. And so, and the idea being that the states and the counties and the cities have no authority in this whatsoever. This will all be decided by federal law, federal courts, federal government. And that the federal government is bound by treaty to file the suits against the citizens of the United States to take their land back from the Indians. And this is about 20 pages long. I wish I had more time. All right, before we discuss any more about the Indians, you people who live in the Southwest, you also know that we are very possibly going to have the same thing filed on behalf of the Mexicans. If you will look at that map on the back of our radio log, you will see that the United States of America obtained about one quarter of its territories from Mexico. All of California, Arizona, New Mexico, Texas, in fact, parts of Colorado, and so on. And these were obtained by treaties forced upon the Mexican government by what? By force of arms. We took this territory from the Mexicans in the same manner that our white forefathers took the rest of the country from the Indians. So as soon as they have all of these federal decisions that the Indians have a claim to this land, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I suspect the lawsuits will soon be filed claiming most of the Southwest United States as returned to Mexico. In fact, we have a Mexican governor in Arizona. They have a Mexican governor in New Mexico. And if you'll go to California, they tell us that by 1981, the Mexicans and the Asiatics will be the majority in the state of California. The whites will be the majority. And the farms of these states write and tell me that Mexicans working on these farms are openly talking about the day when this part of the country will again be made part of Mexico. The governor of the state of Arizona, in his inauguration speech, and he's a Mexican, stated, quote, "I look forward to the day when there is no border between Arizona and Sonora." Forget that is when this state becomes a part of Mexico. I might also mention Florida. We got that from Spain by treaty. Within the last 15 years, some 500,000 people have migrated into Florida from Cuba, which we got from Spain by force of arms, which does what? Which gives them the same Florida that the Mexicans have on Arizona and the Indians have on Maine and Michigan and Wisconsin and South Dakota. And these people, I believe, are going to be doing that. I have already discovered that the United States government officially does not send up airplanes to intercept foreign planes until they reach the 29th parallel in Florida. This is official government policy not to consider below the 29th parallel as government territory. Now, this is happening only in America. If you look at that map, you can see that they have so-called precedents that they are establishing. And I know that the Red Edomite Jews, the descendants of Edom, will be there with their attorneys in their courts and so on. Now turn with me to Ezekiel 7. God told our Israel people what happened to us. When we violate His laws, certain things come to pass. And the prophet was taught Israel here, you should read the whole chapter. In verse 20, "As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty. But they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them." God set his true religion in and among his Israel people. The true religion, of course, is Christianity, the worship of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of Israel. God set it there. And we have corrupted that. In fact, I have a little news article here from the United States Senate. About 2 years ago, Chief Frank Fools Crow, holy man of the Oglala Sioux tribe of South Dakota, delivered the opening prayer in the Senate today as guest chaplain. We bring them in and have them pray at the official openings of our government. Don't tell me that's not an abomination in the eyes of God and the smoke in his nose. We're asking for everything that we're getting. God said, "They brought in the images of their abominations, or the abominations of the heathen, or their detestable things therein. Therefore have I them. And I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, and enter it, and defile it. And God knows the robbers have entered into America. Our physical assets, our money, our lands are being wasted and poured out for other people. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. 1 million innocent babies murdered in the womb in America last year. God is going to make us answer for that. The city is full of violence. Wherefore, and here's what God does, I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make a pomp of the strong to seize, and their holy places shall be defiled. God says, I'll bring the heathen into the land of Israel, and I'll even give them your homes. What do you think I've been reading about for the last 2 minutes? Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancient. You try to go to a minister in this land and ask him, pastor or priest, what's happening in my nation? And you know what? They can't tell you. They don't know what's happened. They preach about his brotherhood, and we're all alike, and we have to join and integrate with the Negroes and all of these things, and tell us we're their brother, put ourselves down and let them walk over us. And God is bringing the heathen into this land, and he's turning this land over to them, because he told Israel, if you will not obey my laws, statutes, and judgment, and honor me, I'm going to bring them in and give them your houses even. And it's happening. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, thank God for that last phrase. When we see these things from the past, we'll know what's happening. Let's close in the prophet Joel. This is a prophecy of the end of the age. Most of you know that chapter 2 of Joel, the first 11 verses, is a literal description of what we would know as red communism marching across the earth. It even describes the land, how it's destroyed upon the people as the communists take over. And then he implies that they literally come against Israel. Verse 15, blow therefore a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation of holy elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. This is a time so serious. Desolation is coming upon Israel to such an extent, he says, call all of the people. Just call everybody. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, and here is a word prayer that God has given to our people, which I believe someday they will pray and they'll know what they're saying when they say it. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. The heathen are taking rule over this land of Christian America. And they're bringing in their ungodly religions. They're bringing in all of the corruption and filth of the heathen, and they are actually ruling over this people. And I believe, of course, it's going to get to the point where, according to God's word here, Israel will actually come and pray before God. And they'll pray, God, give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where destroy the children of Israel for their corruption in the wilderness? Moses says, God, you can't destroy them, because if you do, the heathen will say you didn't have power to deliver them. So God cannot let Israel be destroyed here. The heathen would say, see, God could not save them. So we will have to recognize who we are, that we are God's Israel people, that he has brought us to this great Zion nation. He has built us up in the true faith, the Christian religion. We have turned away. We've gone away backwards. We've broken his laws. We refuse to have his word. And God has brought to pass in this land exactly what he said he would bring to pass. Finally, we will pray this prayer that God remove the heathen. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder toward the utmost sea, and that word is translated western in most places, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. God will destroy the heathen in this land and save this great Zion nation, but not until we pray to God for deliverance from the heathen. Now, I think you can see. They're in the land. God said they would be. And God said when he delivers us from them, then Israel shall know that I am the Lord. Praise God. Everything that's written in this Bible is coming to pass. I'm afraid that our people will have to reach a point where they are so short of the material goods of life that they'll have to finally turn to the Word of God and seek his counsel and his favor. So Godspeed today. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the promise of thy word that thou art God in Israel. These things are under thy control. You have written them in the prophets. You've told us exactly what you would do, which is proof that you are God and that we have your favor when we turn to thee. Father, we pray for this land and this people that we will turn from our wicked ways and seek thy face, that you may hear from heaven and heal our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.